Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our gospel reading, primarily from Matthew 21, but also with reference to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us, and we pray that you would bless us and strengthen us in our faith as we hear it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we come to the last of three parables that Jesus told about vineyards. The first, you might remember, we heard a few weeks ago, was the workers in the vineyard were the last ones to show up, paid the same as the first ones who came. Then we heard the little parable about the two sons in the vineyard, both asked to go to work by their father, one who says yes and doesn't, one who says no and does. And today we come to the final little parable about a vineyard, and we sometimes call it the tenants of the vineyard. And it describes the tenants and the various shenanigans they get up to put it mildly, and their relationship especially with the landowner. I've always enjoyed vineyards. I think they're very peaceful places mostly. I like seeing them. I like driving through them. I like walking among them. And one of my favourite vineyards is St. Jacoby Vineyard, just out of Lindock in the Barossa, owned by Ken and Helen Semler, who Megan and I got to know during our time at Blackwood. They're members over there at St. Peter's Church in Blackwood. The reason I love that vineyard in particular is the beauty of the vines, and especially how meticulously Ken and Helen and their workers care for that property. It also produces some pretty good wine, if you're ever in the area or not. Today, I just want to look at the owner, firstly, of the vineyard, what characterizes the owner, then the fence around the vineyard that he puts in place, thirdly, the tenants within the vineyard, and finally, the son who comes to save the vineyard. So, firstly, we hear about the owner of the vineyard. Now, this owner pours absolutely everything into his little patch of dirt. There was a landowner, we read, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. So firstly, the owner buys the land, plants the vines, fences the property, makes sure it's protected. Then he digs a wine press to make sure it's productive. Builds the watchtower to make sure it's secure. You get this detail, this dedication, this meticulous, careful nature of this landowner in setting up his property. Then he seems to take the big risk of entrusting it all to tenants. It's a wonderful picture of God, and it's a wonderful picture of the creative and redemptive work of God in the world. If you think about God designing his world and filling it with life, brimming with possibility, and plants and animals and humanity as the jewel in his crown to live in a relationship with him. And yes, we're fallen, but he comes to redeem us, and we're to grow and produce and be protected and productive and diverse and connected. And that's God's world that he's made for us. And it all bears his stamp, and it reflects his glory. And then he takes this great big risk of entrusting it to tenants. We'll come to them in a minute. I want to pick up just one aspect of the landowner's meticulous nature and careful nature, and that is the fence around the vineyard. Now, the fence exists for a good purpose, and that is to demarcate what belongs to the landowner and what does not, and to protect the vines from unwanted intruders, probably animals mostly, looking for a midnight snack or something like that. But generally speaking, we put fences around things of value. Things of value. To keep what is inside in and what is outside out. And that's their purpose. And it's a good purpose. It's to protect. Now, as I mentioned earlier, fence is sometimes used as an analogy of God's law, and especially of the Ten Commandments that we heard today. So the analogy goes like this: God blesses us with good things, valuable things, important things, and then in order to protect those things, he gives us his law, like a fence around them. So our relationship with God is a gift. His fence says, have no other gods. His name is a gift. He says, his fence says, don't take my name in vain. Be careful how you use it. Worship, rest, these things are gifts. And he says, his fence says, observe them, keep them holy, sacred, special. And you go right through his, you know, he gives us our relationships, relationships with parents especially. He says, honor father and mother. He gives us our life and he says, protect life, defend life, don't take life. And he gives us marriage and he gives us sex and he says, hold them together and don't drive them apart. And he gives us our possessions and he says, don't steal them, don't take them. And he gives us our good reputation, our good name, and he says, don't drag them through the dirt, don't speak ill of other people. And he gives us our houses and our homes and everything in them. And he says, be grateful for them and stop being so jealous and coveting what other people have. And you see, there's all these wonderful gifts and there's all these little fences that go with the gifts to try to protect them and preserve them. So sometimes we hear God's law and we hear things like the commandments and they sound hard and they sound burdensome, but we need to see their purpose because they have a good purpose and it's to protect and defend life and God's many blessings to us. Ultimately, they show us our need for more, our need for Christ. And so we'll come to that in a moment. Firstly, to the tenants. Now, it's possible these tenants never learnt the Ten Commandments, never went to confirmation or whatever it was, or they've long since forgotten about the importance of the law of God in their life. Because they break several of them in one foul swoop. It's like there's no regard for what God wants of them and what their responsibility is in this case. When the harvest time came, the landowner sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce, but the tenants seized them, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent more, and they treated them in the same way. Now, all the landowner is doing here is what would be expected of the landowner to do, and that's to send his slaves, his messengers, to collect what's basically the rent, a part of the produce that's come from the land. And what we have here in the way these tenants behave is really a picture of the whole history of Israel. You know, it says in Chronicles that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, sent persistently to you messengers because he had compassion on you in his dwelling place, but you kept mocking the messengers of God and despising the words of God and scoffing at the prophets of God. That's exactly what these tenants do. And so God sends, or the landowner sends the messengers, and yet they're utterly rejected and are done away with. And what we see are that these are tenants who want to be owners. You see, the visits are reminders to them of who they are. Reminders that they're tenants. And they can't stand it. And they think if they do away with the messengers, if they get rid of kind of the memory of the landowner, then perhaps they can take control. They can be their own landowners. The sad thing is that they completely neglect and forget and dismiss the good and gracious landowner who's provided them with this opportunity to live and work for him and with him. In what seems like the most surprising move of the whole thing, the landowner finally decides to send his son. Now, it is surprising because if the messengers get dealt with that way, surely you're not going to risk your son and send him into this sort of environment. And yet he says, surely they'll respect my son. And of course they don't. Now, the way I understand this is it's the landowner's last attempt to throw everything, absolutely everything on the line for these tenants, to show them how much he is still invested in them, to show them how much he cares for them, for this land, for what's going to come of it. And so he sends his son. Helmut Thielicke writes, "This very impossibility is totally intentional, for the purpose of it is to illustrate God's incomprehensible concern for us and his relentless attempts to win us over." His relentless attempts to win us over. Now, when the son arrives, the tenants show the real insanity of sin by saying, "Oh, if we get rid of him, this is the heir. If we get rid of him, then the inheritance is ours. Then we've got it. Got what we wanted." And it doesn't make sense, but this is the trajectory of the path they've put themselves on. And so the parable becomes like this little prophecy, pointing forward, pointing ahead to the worst thing humanity would ever do in discarding of the Son of God. And of course, that's what it's meant to make us think about, to project forward to that occasion. And so Jesus asked the crowd, you know, what should a landowner do in this situation? And they know exactly what he should do. Get rid of those tenants. And get other tenants in there who are going to take care of the land and give you your due. Now, that's the warning of the parable. And that kind of rings in our ears at the end of the parable. But then what Jesus does is to take the parable one step further. And he says this towards the end: "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.'" What's amazing in our eyes? What's amazing about any of this? It sounds like a pretty horrible kind of tale, doesn't it? So what's amazing about it? Well, Jesus is saying what's amazing is that the landowner is still in charge, number one. He still cares, number two. And number three, nothing these tenants do can stop that. He keeps coming. He keeps giving. He keeps offering even himself, his son, for them. Now, the rejected son serves only to become the cornerstone of the whole operation. In other words, he becomes the vital piece in the puzzle. It looks like he's just walking into danger, and he is. And yet the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the critical stone. Only in him do we see the lengths God is willing to go to for us. Only in him do we see one who is both owner and tenant, both over all and in all and through all. Only in him do we get to know the landowner personally. Only in him do we see someone who kept every one of those commandments and kept them perfectly and then died for those of us who don't. Only in him do we see that. Only in him do we see the salvation of the vineyard and the future of the vineyard. Despite everything that's happened there, only in him do we see it. You know, I thought a bit more about why I really like St. Jacoby's Vineyard. I've been reflecting on it this week, and I thought, you know, is it the beauty of the vines? Partly, but there's a lot of beautiful vines around the place. I thought, okay, is it the meticulous nature of how it's kept? Partly. But there's a lot of vineyards that are well kept. Is it the fruit that comes from that vineyard? Yes, and I recommend it. But it can't be just that. So what's so special about that place? The point I came to is it's special because I know the owners. Because at some point in my life, I met them and talked to them and got to know them. And now every time I drive past there, I think about them. I don't think about grapes. I don't really think about vines. I think about them. It matters to me because they matter to me. You know the owners. You know God. He's introduced himself to you. He sent his son to you. You know him. You've met him. The work becomes just joyful service. The rent becomes just a mere token, a tiny token of our gratitude to him. Because the blessing, the great big blessing, is that we know and love the landowner. What a joy. And he's good. And he's gracious. And he will never ever leave us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into your vineyard, given us life here and blessing. We pray that you would help us to see the work we do on this earth as joyful service to you, the offerings we bring as a mere token of our gratitude. We pray that you would help us to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts and minds and lives, that we would know him and that we would build on the sure foundation of him as our cornerstone. In his name we pray. Amen.